So we have very quickly gone through God creating the world in such a way that shows that material things are His idea, and that bringing order to them and causing them to thrive and giving them their place and all of those, all such things are things that He had Himself done. Before He created man, and then even in His creating of man, He did it in a more focused way for Adam before even He made the woman. So He gave Adam a spiritual nurture of his wife, and also then the physical, or in the analogy, the pastoral and then the diaconal care and headship over his wife, who, of course, was also to serve God in the creation. As we noted last week, when we zoomed out a little bit and saw that the command to take dominion and so forth follows God's own actions in his creation, and was given to the two of them after the Lord had established their marriage and their relationship with one another. Well, that all happens late on day six, and then there are a flurry of events that interrupt Adam and his wife's service in the earth. They do not immediately get to have dominion or exercise or work in their dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and so forth. They don't immediately get to exercise subduing the earth. Verse 28, and attending to the creation in which God has bless them, because the first thing they get is an evening, and the second thing they get is a morning. Evening, in this case, the sun starts going down. We know that evenings and mornings preceded sun, moon, and stars. Those who are trying to force man's humanistic, materialistic, anti-theistic, anti-biblical view of the origins of things onto Genesis chapter 1 will use such silly arguments as, where would the light come from if there was no sun, moon, and stars? And we've noted before that there's light without the sun at the end of the Bible, and there's light without the sun at the beginning of the Bible, and literally it says that he is light and gives light. So the question isn't how do you have an evening and a morning without a sunset and a sunrise? The answer is however God did it, and because God said so. The question is why? And part of the reason is because God frames our days with these intentional times of not work. He does in his creating, he does work, and then he takes an evening, and then he takes a morning. And the work with the evening and the morning, that constitutes a day. Even now, God has built into the way that the sun gives light on the earth that wonderful period of time that many of you, I hope, are accustomed to enjoying. Between the sunset and the dusk, which shapes the evening, and the dawn and the sunrise, those wonderful times where he has built into the rhythm of our lives stoppings from work that he didn't need. God was not tired at the end of any of the creation days. He did not need to get himself going the next morning. God creates primarily with a view towards those creatures who are made in his image, into relationship with whom he intended to enter, that we might covenant with him, that we might have fellowship with him, that we might adore him and enjoy him. Everything else in the creation, everything brings glory to God. But we alone are brought into the pleasures of God, who has fellowship and joy and adoration in himself from all eternity. And so that which is true about the Sabbath as one day in seven is true even about the evenings and the mornings. Sometimes in our age of weakness and canceling of evening services, which would have been unheard of until a couple generations ago, we say, well, that's not really from the Bible anyway. And that's just a bunch of untruth. Which may sound like a softening of words, but that's a much more horrible thing than you might otherwise end a sentence like that. God established evenings and mornings even before the man and the woman. So you can imagine Adam and his wife and the first couple hours of their existence and this charge that they have from God for subduing the earth, for organizing things, for implementing even further and in detail and with whatever God has given them in their mental abilities and their physical abilities to bring more orderliness, more beauty, more flourishing, to imitate what God has been doing in the way that he did the first 6 days. And they're ready to go. And just like your parents sometimes say to you, children, when you are still ready to go because you're 100 miles an hour and then you're zero and you're cute when you're in your little child coma, but that child coma is going to be followed by another 100 miles an hour. You're cute when you're awake, too. We're just wicked, so we don't see it as easily. Forgive us. But you are ready to do something else, and Mom and Dad say, we're going to wind down now. It's almost bedtime. And if you've got a Christian mom and dad who live in an age or are being recovered to that sort of life that is shaped by the Bible, say, it's time to spend a little time with our Creator, with our Redeemer, as we head to our sleep. He made evenings and mornings as stoppage times, not because he needed a rest, but because we need to find our rest in him. He made us physically finite, needing a physical rest so that we will learn to imitate the physical with the spiritual. And so there are evenings and mornings, and to people who had lost that in the fall, this is also implemented when the Lord creates a redeemed society at Sinai and the evening and morning sacrifices and so forth. This relationship between the worship of the creature and the redeemed sinner and the work of the redeemed sinner is something that finds its way into the very formation of the office of deacon. When we were in Acts 6, not too long ago, and those sermons are still available, but I hope that you can remember, one of the great things that we found is that the purpose of the diaconal ministry and the diaconal oversight is to facilitate the working out in material things of our Christianity in such a way that preserved and fostered the best possible worship activity. The reason that the apostles were not going to divide their attention in order to oversee the collection for and distribution to the widows was so that they could continue giving undivided attention to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And so there is this pattern of worship that flows into service. That's why they were collecting for the widows. That's why they were selling what they had when they saw someone in need and giving it. And that's why there was a distribution to them. It was because the Lord had redeemed these people. And he is the one who pays special attention to the fatherless and to the widow. And so in addition to keeping oneself unspotted from the world, pure and undefiled religion is to take care of the widow and of the orphan. And so there's worship that flows into service, but there's also service that's necessary for good worship. It's hard for a widow to worship well when she's hungry. And it's hard for those who are neglected and who empathize with those who are being neglected to worship well when they're irate and indignant. The diaconal ministry is a ministry that is over what we might call works of necessity and works of mercy. Those things that are needful in order to keep a good Sabbath. Not those caveats that allow you to stuff into the Sabbath whatever else you wanted to do than worship and see how broadly we can define necessity and mercy. Jesus attends synagogue, and there's the man with the withered hand, and everybody's looking at him, and he himself is in pain, social pain, probably much more than physical. And Jesus resolves what is necessary in order to return to the worship. When we had the series on the Sabbath and the Lord's Day, we considered what necessity is and what mercy is. And it's basically diaconal work. And so there's this worship flowing into earthly service, and earthly service that needs to be wrapped up and done well in order to come back and worship well. So Adam and Eve are ready. Well, she's not Eve yet. Just forgive me for saying Adam and Eve. It's so much easier than the woman until she receives her covenant of grace name late in chapter 3. So Adam and Eve are ready to subdue the earth, take dominion. The Lord says, well, we're going to have an evening now. They get up the next morning. They're ready to subdue the earth, take dominion. God says, well, actually, we're going to have a morning now. He had created the evening and the morning pattern. Well, the morning is done. It's time for work. Except for it's which day now? It's the seventh day. It's not time for work. It's time for worship. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. So it's very similar at the creation as it is now presented to us in the wake of Christ's resurrection. Adam and Eve's first day was a Sabbath. It was the seventh day for the creation, but it was the first day for the man and the woman. God impressed upon them immediately the priority of worship. And I understand in our kind of neo-Calvinist, post-Kuiper, work is as holy as worship, lying age. No, it's not. God blessed the Sabbath day over against the other six. It's not that the other six didn't have their blessing. It's not that work isn't good. This is an unfallen creation. Work is a good thing, but worship is first. And worship is that out of which the work flows. One says, well, I offer my body as a living sacrifice. Yes, you should offer your body as a living sacrifice on the 6 days. But you learn what a sacrifice is. You learn what it is to work with an attitude of worship from the worship itself. And so when we saw in Acts 6 the goal of the diaconal ministry to facilitate the best possible worship in the church, we saw something that is an outworking of what God built into the very fabric of man's existence. This is one reason that you don't take the Sabbaths, plural, of the Mosaic administration, all of which flow out of the weekly Sabbath, which is the last thing God created, right? He created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them in 6 days. And then he created the Sabbath day. He blessed it and sanctified it. That's why you don't come to Colossians 2, which is saying, rightly, that the ceremonies of Sinai are gone, which included many different sorts of Sabbaths, and say, oh, well, the weekly Sabbath is gone. No, it's not. And so you get God resting from his work and blessing and consecrating the day. And then Adam and Eve know they've got 6 days after that day. So they have an evening, a morning, they have a Sabbath day, another evening and another morning. So they have 5 set times of worship before they get to obeying the commands in Genesis 1:28. But now they've got 6 days. Yes, hemmed in by these evenings and mornings. But they got 6 days and they need to get whatever work is going to get done that week, they need to get it done in order that they may come again to worship on the next Sabbath day. And one of the things they're aiming at after their 5 set times of worship, including the Sabbath day, as they work these next 6 days, is to work in such a way as they will be ready for another Sabbath when we get to it. To image their God in so ordering and organizing what they do, that the worship that out of which that week of work flowed, they will be able to enjoy again and attend to fully when the next week begins. So deacons have a vital and necessary ministry. And one of the things that you need to see in a deacon is his prioritizing worship in his home and prioritizing worship in his week. So that you know that as he works and as he helps you work and as he helps you order material things and answer material needs and so forth, that it is with the heart with which his office was created in Acts chapter 6, which follows the heart with which the Lord created material things to begin with and gave us our tasks in the material world to begin with. They are good tasks. They are right tasks. Work is not something to be avoided and despised the way that man who prioritizes not worship but pleasure, not refreshment and rest in God, but self-indulgence. You talk to people. Well, let's not do it that way. I think we've all absorbed some of it. This idea that sometime I'm going to get to retire and that's when I'll get to indulge myself. I will have put in my time and then the fun can begin. But this worship into work into worship pattern is one that you see even mirrored in the offices of the church. That office that oversees and attends to the worship, and then that office that oversees and attends to all of those things that are necessary unto the worship and that are necessary for working out in the life, what God is making us by means of the worship. So I kind of just got to preaching and wasn't paying attention to the outline. I think we've covered just about all of it, if you'll just forgive me or bear with me as I look down through the outline. You know, the blessing and consecration of the Sabbath, even the animals aren't ours on the Sabbath. If you turn to Exodus 20, in which God is making application of this, when he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So it exists already, and we knew that already because they had already had Sabbath commands before they got to Sinai, but it came out of the creation. Six days you shall labor and do all your work. Again, the diaconal ministry is facilitating that, and one of God's means in his church of overcoming being in a world that is bound to corruption and decay, in which there are people who cannot work, and there are those whose needs must be met by the charity of those who do work. And then, of course, there are those who will not work, and therefore the deacon's job is to make sure they do not receive charity so that they are not spiritually harmed by reinforcing their unwillingness to work. And so forth, and we'll get to that eventually. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of Yahweh your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter. And of course, it's not mentioned explicitly there, but nor your wife. There's that headship that we saw again. There's that headship again that we saw in Genesis chapter 2. This is one place where many of us husbands don't do very well. Trying to order our family's life in such a way that there is as little as possible that will hinder our wife from spiritual rest and refreshment on the Lord's day. You all know, you know how frugal Heather's husband can be, but one of the repentings that took place at one point in our life was when her husband said, we can use paper products Lord's Day evening. I know we just throw them away, but it is difficult for you to find spiritual rest with dishes piling up on the counter. Right? That was a diaconal decision in our home. Well, what we saw in the creation, that subduing the earth and having dominion over all of the creatures, except for on the Sabbath, they're not your creatures, nor your cattle, right? Nor your stranger is within your gates, and so forth. For in 6 days, Yahweh made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. There is a lot of household management and animal management and ordering of your week and planning that is necessary in order to keep a good Sabbath, in order to have good worship times. And a lot of that factors into the nitty-gritty kind of stuff that deacons do. You know, making sure heat and air conditioning work and light bills get paid and the grounds look inviting and they're not distracting from the purpose of the gathering on the Lord's Day, helping those for whom just making it to another Lord's Day is a bit more of a struggle than it is for other people and other families. Developing a congregational culture in which those who have physical and medical and health challenges know that there is a congregational priority in attending to them in a way that enables them to gather on the Sabbath and enables them to do so in a way in which the focus is on the worship. When we look at our diaconal God and being diaconal in his image, one of the places that really comes home is what we do with the six and what we do with material things in order to keep well the seventh, in order to attend well upon spiritual things. That is the core of the mission of the diaconate. And you might be able to have deacons who are the fix-it guys. That's not how it's supposed to be. That's what it devolves into in a lot of congregations. The deacons are the three handymen, and there's no delegation or oversight. They are the ones who show up and do everything. But when you understand the purpose of the diaconate in facilitating our service, you can no longer have deacons who do everything, because they just can't do all of the work and the service that goes into maintaining households, that goes into working out loving our neighbor as ourself, and deeds of charity, especially within the congregation, but then to the community. If we want a revival and a reformation in our community and among the churches, and then more people also coming to faith, there's all sorts of outreach that we hope the people of the congregation, the household of the congregation, will be involved in order to be like the Samaritan woman, or the people of I can't remember the name of the town. It's next Lord's Day sermon. God help me. Thankfully, it's not this Lord's Day sermon. But between the one Sabbath and the next Sabbath, when obviously they've gone around and they're changed people, and they're saying, come hear what I heard. A congregation that is actually at work in the community as changed people, pleading with them, urging them to come hear what they have gotten to hear, that is something that that we would benefit from having deacons who have, who are compiling a list of places in the community where you can have service that is actually personally engaged, where you can invite people who think they've been to worship services every Lord's Day of their life and have never been to a real worship service. My dear brothers and sisters, I am so glad to be with you today and that we're about to go have a real worship service. Because I was with several hundred pastors this week who have never attended a real worship service, and who thought that what we were doing at those large group settings was worship. And you spend the entire time praying that the knowledge of God as he is and as he gives himself in his word would be recovered in the churches. I don't know how they did the tallying, but they said 200,000 church members were represented by the pastors in that room. And maybe a few hundred who had ever worshiped God. Well, there's a wonderful field for harvest around us. And one of the ways of compelling them to come in and exhorting them to come hear what you have heard that God uses is the changed Christian out in service on the 6 days. So there's There's a lot of this interaction between the worship time and the work time out in the world that is established right from the creation, that is the purview and the purpose of what the deacons oversee. All right, that concludes the first lecture. We were originally going to have hour and a half lectures, but any questions? Probably not what you were expecting. I don't know if any of you have ever had deacons training or instruction on the diaconate. I have. It was not like this. But by the time, yes.
Sorry. 2C, be fruitful, multiply, and fill, and subdue, impose your unfallen will upon. What was the main thrust of that unfallen will? Is it now with the fallen will that cannot be applicable to us?
It was that even before the fall, God created his world in such a way as to make room for and necessitate our service in material things, right? So the need to subdue the earth did not arise with the fall. It's producing thorns and thistles and presents extra challenges now. But
the need remains the same.
The charge, the calling to image God in subduing things, organizing things, enabling flourishing, causing beauty, giving, putting things in the right place. Those things are pre-fall callings. And
are they still applicable to us today?
Yeah. They are applicable to us today. Just
we cleared the field and built the building, so I mean, I'm assuming that fell under that category of doing in order. You know what I mean?
Yes.
I would assume, but
yes. But the primary goal is imaging the God who began things in that way and made us and then has redeemed us into his image in the Son, right? That's Jesus's answer in John 5. He heals the man at the pool of Bethesda, and it's a Sabbath day, and the religious leaders you've been healed, marvelous. It's now, how in the world did you get healed since it's the Sabbath day and you shouldn't be getting healed? You shouldn't be, it's why are you carrying your mat? The guy who healed me told me to, and so forth. But one of the things that Jesus says in that entire interaction is, my Father is working until now and I am working. Right? So there's something in the imaging of God as a child of God. Yes, sir.
I just want to point out one thing. This actually was a shift in my way of thinking when I came across this years ago. I actually heard a gentleman out of maybe wherever in Baby Rogers years ago and told me about this church actually saying this. It changed because I'd never heard it presented like this, but in Genesis 3:17, where God said that Adam cursed the ground for thy sake. I had always heard that interpreted as, well, you really messed up, Adam, and now because of that, I'm going to come down really hard in your life and want to do your sorrow and work is a bad thing. But the connotation of that is similar over in Romans 11:28, where it says it's concerning the gospel that the enemies for your sakes. So it's a benefit. And then if you go, like, Ecclesiastes 5:18 and Isaiah 65:21-23, it gives God's mind, you get insight into God's mind about what work really is. And it's not a negative thing, it's a positive thing. And you even see that in our society. When you go into inner cities and places like that, and where people just sit around, they do nothing. They have no value, they have no work, they're disenfranchised from the purpose they were put here for. And it's not good for society, so work is actually a positive thing.
Yes, sir. We don't have a ton of time to do it right now, but I direct you also to Romans 8 in the middle when he talks about the subjection of the creation to bondage and decay, and he refers to God as the one who subjected it in hope, and that continues until that part of our adoption that is the redemption of our bodies, and that as the creation groans, it does so in the hope of participating in the glorious freedom of the children of God. But one of the implications is that those who are no longer walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, are imaging God as renewed and adopted children, and that there are benefits to the creation, even in its time of bondage, that look forward to. They're anticipatory, right? We are not going to produce the new heavens and the new earth, regardless of how well we clear the land or build the building. But there is a redemptive purpose in the bondage and decay of the creation that gives a redemptive dignity to work, even in advance of or above the created dignity that work had pre-fall. All right. Well, we're way over now, so let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us on these Lord's days and help us in our evenings and mornings as you gather us to yourself and the means of your grace to rejoice in the fellowship that we have with you and the opportunity that we have as objects of your grace and children of your love, chosen in Christ that we might be holy and blameless. We pray that you would work in us at those times in such a way as it works out of us in the non-worship times, that even our work would have the attitude and the goal of worship. We pray, Lord, that you would be preparing for us deacons whose minds are so shaped according to your word, that this is the goal of their ministry, their calling, their office in the church, to help your people live as your people in the other times, that we may gather well as your people in the worship times. We pray that you would then bless us now as we think about being gathered to you in the building next door in a few minutes. Glorify yourself and help us in the worship, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.